Let's get into God's Word this morning. We are continuing in part two of our series on heaven. You thought, well, what are we talking about heaven during Christmas time? Well, that's why the baby came. We're talking about heaven because at Christmas, Jesus came. Well, why did he come? He came to bring us salvation. Salvation from this world, from the sin nature, from all the things that we just struggle with in this life. Sin being the biggest one, and to set us free to have right relationship with God so that when this world is done, and I guarantee you, it might seem like a long time on this world, but it's not. In relation to eternity, we're like a pinprick, and eternity is just eternity. It's forever. That's what God wants for us, to enjoy that. That's why he came to earth, so he could live that sinless life, go to the cross, pay the penalty for our sin, and then raise from the dead and bring us with him. So we need to learn that. When we talk about heaven, you can't avoid talking about death when it comes to heaven. And death scares people, but it shouldn't scare Christians. The senior pastor that was here before I was, he actually hired me in 1985. His name was Leonard Couchman. Some of you know him, some of you do not. His wife was named Mary. And they hired Sandra and I, brand new, newlywed couple. We've been married only about, maybe 3 weeks. Brand new married. I was 24, she was 22. And we walked through those back doors and found out that they'd been praying for a youth pastor and somebody who could lead their music for about 6 months as their person was resigning. And they didn't know what to do. A church of about 60 people. And God delivered us on their doorstep. And we had been praying for a position, too. I was fresh out of Bible school. I didn't have a resume or anything. Didn't have any connections. And now, 35, this 2020 years later, we're still here. Well, they were godly people. And Mary's story is wonderful. She served the Lord all of her life. After they retired and moved out of this area up into the mountain country and the coast, she was struggling with her health. And was in a wheelchair along with an oxygen tank, but always praising the Lord. If you knew Mary, she was always boisterous, always joyful. She had a big voice, but it was jolly. If Santa Claus was a woman, it would have been Mary, for sure. That she had just a big voice, and no matter where she was in the room, you could always hear where Mary was. And one afternoon, she was in her wheelchair, and her daughter, her second daughter, who's a pretty good singer, really good singer actually, was humming a tune. And Mary said, "Luann, would you just sing a song for me?" And she gave her a song to sing, a song about being in Jesus' presence. And as Luann was looking at her mom, singing the song about being in Jesus' presence, Mary bowed her head and was in Jesus' presence in that moment. I want to go out like that, don't you? That's the way I want to go. From worshiping God and right into his presence, really worshiping God. You see, Mary wasn't afraid of dying because she knew it was on the other side. And she knew it was on the other side because her faith in Jesus Christ was sure. Hebrews chapter 11, 1 says, faith is being certain of what you hope for, being sure of what you don't see. It's not guesswork. Faith isn't, I hope so, I wonder, well, maybe, well, let's roll the dice and see what we get. No, faith is absolute. And some people want to say faith is blind. It isn't. Those words, being sure of what you hope for and certain, sure and certainty, are words of concreteness. Sure means that it can be proven in a scientific experiment. That's the root of the word in the Greek language. It's a word that a scientist would use to be in a laboratory and test until you know something is true. That's the word for sure about what we hope for. How many know that you can test God's word and find out it's true? For 45 some odd years, even more than that, I've been testing God's word. And you know what? It's true. So I'm sure of what I hope for. The word certain, what we don't see, is the word that they would use in a court of law. And in that, it's a word for cross-examination. And after the witness had been questioned, the cross-examiner would come back to make sure or certain that the story was true. That's what we don't see. What we don't see has been cross-examined by our life, by experience, by God's word, by others, so that we know our faith is bedrock solid. So when it talks about heaven, we don't have to worry. We don't need to fear. But still, there's a lot of people who fear death, who fear going to the wherever that is, whatever that is, when we die. Jocelyn read this scripture at the outset of our service. Let's read it together, shall we? Everybody, let's read it. Starting Revelation 21, 3 and 4. Here we go. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Is that a good time for an amen right there? This is sure stuff. This is certain stuff. This isn't guesswork. This is God's word absolute. And let's look at what it says here, that God will be with us, will be His children. We will be His people, and He will be with us. There'll be no more crying. Now, I think there might be some crying out of sheer joy. I don't know. Like if you watch a sad movie, I don't usually cry at sad movies. But on those, you know, those touching moments when it's really happy, like when there's a reunion and, you know, a father and a son or something happens that's really, really joy. I bawl like a baby. It's just so happy. So there might be tears like that in heaven. But this crying means the painful crying. There'll be no painful. How many would be really thrilled to not have pain in your life anymore? That's going to happen. That's going to be real. It says that there'll be no death or mourning. I don't know about you. Sometimes I think about regrets that I have. I wish I'd have done it better. I wish I'd have said when I could have had the chance to say it. I wish I'd not said when I did say it. I wish I'd have behaved different or had made a different decision. And I kind of mourn those things because you can't get them back. And of course, the loss that all of us feel from time to time. Mourning will be over. No more mourning. There'll be no more loss. There'll be no more grieving. There'll be no more, I wish I had. There'll be no more regrets. We will be perfected as God in His glorified state perfects us. And last week we talked about what we'll be like. And if you missed that, go ahead and go online to our website and the sermons are there and you can get into part one and find out what will we be like and what will we be doing when we're in heaven. And it's powerful and it's beautiful. Well, let's really look at what happens when we die. There's a lot of questions wrapped up into that. And then we're going to talk about what the physical heaven is like. Well, some people, as I mentioned, are scared of dying because they're not sure what's going to happen. Other people are not. And usually most folks think, well, when you die, you either go to heaven or go to hell. That's pretty much it. Now, some people think that nothing happens. You just go into the ground, you decay, and that's it. It's over. Well, that's not what God says. But God doesn't say you either go to heaven or go to hell right away either. So there's a little bit of confusion about what really happens when you die. Now, when you do die, you go to this, you know, you go to a physical grave, or maybe you're cremated, or maybe you're sprinkled, I don't know, but we'll use the grave as the word for that's where we're all at. Okay, we're dead. We're not here anymore. Psalm 88, 3 to 5 says this, "For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit." David, the psalmist, talked about after death being in a grave or being in a pit, this other place where at that point he didn't know the saving nature of Jesus Christ, so he didn't understand the full message. Well, this grave, this place, has got some words attached to it. In the Old Testament, there's a word called Sheol. In the New Testament, there's this word called Hades or hell. We might use those words. And it's kind of a waiting room, if I can put it that way. Before you go in to see the doctor or the dentist, you wait. But don't be mistaken that the waiting room for the eternal judgment is not just sitting around reading magazines. Okay? It's torments. It's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's horrible. On the flip side, the waiting room for a Christian, for those that know Christ, is called paradise. And we get this clue when Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he's got two other thieves by him, and one of the thieves is mocking him and saying, "Come on, you're supposed to be God, do something about this." And the other thief says, "What, are you kidding me? This guy didn't do anything, and he did nothing but love people. I believe you're the Christ. Would you forgive me and remember me?" And Jesus says, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." So there's this place called paradise that as soon as we go, it's not heaven yet, and I'll explain that. It's not heaven, but it's paradise. It's not like we're losing anything except for the fact that we're not all together yet. And that's when heaven becomes heaven, really, when we're all with Christ, all with him together. 2 Corinthians 5:6-7 says this: "As long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." How many would prefer to be away from this body and at home with the Lord? I would too. I mean, it's better. Now, some of you have pretty good lives, and some of you are, you know, maybe struggling right now. But regardless of where we are, absent from this body and present with the Lord is better. And that's where we're headed. So it's either in this place called Sheol or Hades. If you don't know Christ, if you do know Christ, the waiting room is called paradise. And it's awesome. It's in the presence of God. But the heavenly kingdom hasn't yet been opened. Now, this place of torments, we get a clue in Luke chapter 16, verse 23. It's a whole parable about this guy named Lazarus who was a poor man and then a rich guy. It says, while they were living, the poor man had all kinds of problems and the rich man had all kinds of wonderful things. When they died, the poor man was brought into paradise in the presence of God, but the rich man went into torments or Hades or hell. Now, it's a strange story in that many think it's a parable, but it's the only parable where Jesus actually uses names of people. He never does that in any other parable. He never gives specifics about people in his parables. And so many believe, and I'm one of them, that this is not so much a parable to make a point, but it's actually an occurrence. And Jesus is teaching from it. Now, I could be wrong about that, but that's what I think is happening there. And so in that picture, the rich man is down in torments, weeping and gnashing of teeth, and Lazarus is in the presence of God in paradise. The rich man can see over while they're in these two waiting rooms. Can see, and he cries out and says, "God, just give, let Lazarus dip his finger in water so he might cool my tongue." But the word back to him says, "You can't. There's this chasm that's between. You can't cross over." So how horrible to be in the two waiting rooms. One horrible weeping and gnashing of teeth, torment, Hades, hell. The other one in the presence of God, and you can see across. And the ones that realize that they're not going to make it to heaven can see across. Such a very sobering picture of what happens there. Now, one day there'll be a separation. There won't be that. 2 Peter 2:4 says this: "If God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment." So he uses the word hell there as this waiting for judgment time. At which Revelation chapter 20, or 19 and 20 speaks of this lake of burning fire. That's the final judgment place. Well, let's move along here a little bit. If you are not a believer and you've not followed Jesus Christ, you rejected him, that there will be a resurrection. It'll be a resurrection at what God calls the Great White Throne. And all of those who have not followed Christ as their Savior will appear before that throne. And it says that there'll be a book opened, and that book is full of names called the Lamb's Book of Life. Every time someone accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Bible says that there's this book, and whether it's real or metaphorical, I don't know. I got a feeling it might be a real book, but we'll see when we get there. It will be opened, and a name is written. When you accept Christ, on August 23rd, 1976, my name was written in that book. Maybe you remember the date when your name was written in that book. What a day, right? What a day. Your name was written. And here's the great part about it. It's written in indelible ink. It's written in the blood of Christ. It's there. The book will be open. Well, that book is not open to find names that are in it. The book is open to find the names that are not. Because you see, all those who have followed Christ already know they're secure. They've been reigning with Christ during the millennial reign for 1,000 years. And that's a quick tangent. Can't go there today. But those who have not, they'll stand before God and their name will be called and they'll go through the book and the name won't be there. And the person will instantly realize, it's my fault. I rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And now that I see Him face to face, I want to worship Him. I want to be in His presence. I want to stay in this love. I want to be in this gloriousness that I never really believed could happen. But it's too late because my name is not written there. And it says, then other books were opened, just in case someone might have an argument about, hey, but this is not fair. My name should be there. And there's a log, Ecclesiastes 12:14 and Romans 14:12. Really easy to remember. If you can remember Ecclesiastes and Romans, just remember 12:14, 14:12, the verses and chapters back and forth. And it says that that's every deed, every word is all recorded. How many are a little spooked by that right now? Everything we've ever done is recorded in those books. Now, if you accept Christ as your Savior, what's really cool is that a big eraser gets brought out and that everything we've ever done, it gets erased by Jesus because of His sacrifice on the cross. So our record is clean if you've accepted Christ. But those whose record has not been cleaned, there's a record, and if someone says, hey, this is not fair, this is not right, they go, well, let's open your book. Here's your life. And it's really not about things you did bad, because we've all done that. What it's really about is the moment or the lack of moment of accepting Jesus. And that maybe you're here in this room this morning and you've come up right to the door and then decided, nope, I don't think I'm going to accept Christ. And maybe you heard another sermon or somebody talked to you or you just had a drawing by God and you said, maybe today, and then you went, nope. Those moments will be there. And hopefully, before this life is over for each of us, we all would say yes and answer the call of Jesus. Well, that's the great white throne judgment. Those of us that are Christians, we don't have to stand before that throne. We don't have any part of that. We go through another judgment, but it's not a judgment of getting into heaven. It's a judgment of reward. And there's lots of different ideas of how that's going to happen. But for those of you that are nervous about, oh no, am I, oh gosh, I'm kind of scared now. I'm going to have to stand before the throne. You won't. Okay, you won't. You're already secure. You know you're secure. You've already been in paradise for however long until Jesus comes back. And so we're good, those of us that are in Christ. But understand, we're not good because we're good. We're good because Jesus is good. And because He's the one who has cleansed us. He's the one who has taken away our shame. He's the one that has taken away our pain. He's the one that gave us mercy when we didn't deserve it. He's the one who gave us grace when we didn't deserve it. All we did is say, God, Jesus, I want You. And Romans 10 says, all we got to do is call on the name of the Lord and we'll be saved. Lord Jesus, save me. I want You. And then you begin to walk that life. It's so simple. And some of us make it so hard. But it's so simple. And those of us, we get to go to heaven and be with Him forever. Well, let's talk about that a little bit. This place. So Revelation 21, 1 to 2 says this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Well, this is kind of crazy. There's a new heaven and new earth because the old had passed away. Get this. This earth is not going to be forever. Now, I don't want to get political or anything like that regarding global warming and climate change and all of that. Here's what I know. It doesn't really matter. This place is going to die. And I don't know how soon it's going to die, but it is. And we should be conscientious with our ecology. We should be taking care of the creation that God made. After all, He made it. And He said us, told us to take care of it. So I'm not talking about being frivolous or irresponsible. What I am saying is that if we worry that the earth is going to be destroyed, we don't have to worry. It is. Okay, it's going to be gone. And the heavens, the universe, everything out beyond the earth, it's going to die too. Heaven and earth will pass away. The old order of things is gone. But God is going to recreate, make something new, make something better. Not an improvement on the old, not a, you know, just a fresh paint job on this earth, but brand new. And who knows, you know, He took Him 7 days to make this one the first time. He's been working on this one for thousands of years. How much better is it going to be when we get there? But God's going to do that. And then He says there's a city, a holy city, a new Jerusalem, that John, the one who's seeing this vision, God shows him this, and the city comes like down. And in the vision, how do you describe that? I don't know, but he sees this city coming down, and then he begins to describe it. In Revelation 21, I don't have time to read all the scripture, but he begins to describe this new city and what it looks like. So let's look at what that looks like a little bit. First of all, he says that it's a cube, the city, approximately 1,500 miles wide and lengthwise and high. If we want to get that kind of an estimation, here's what it might look like. If the new city was sitting on our continent, something like that. You know, if you want to get specific, maybe it's off by a couple of miles, but pretty close to what this is. If you do the math, there's 2,250 square miles, enough to hold 490 billion people. That's 70 times 7, the current population of the earth. I mean, this place is big when you think of the width and the length and the height all at the same time. It stretches from the Pacific Ocean to the Mississippi River. But we don't really know how it really looks. Is it a pyramid, somebody think? Because that would kind of satisfy the height and the length and the width. But, you know, is it a cube like I've described? I don't know. What we do know is it's big. And Jesus said in John 14 that our Father is building a house for us. And that there's lots of rooms in it. And that we all get a place. And He's going to invite us back there. And it's a really, really awesome place. And it's big and it's populated and it's huge. And he says it's a holy city, he calls it. The artist rendering on the screen. Holy means set apart. Totally different. Set apart without any fear of sin or anything that comes with sin. No arguments, no covetousness, no envy, no jealousy, no competition. No, I wish I had, no regrets, none of that. It's pure, it's holy, it's righteous, it's God's glory in that place. And he goes on to describe, you know, what it looks like. The walls are made of jasper. Jasper's like a diamond-like precious stone. It's beautiful, like a crystal. And the walls are made of that. The foundations under the walls are 12 different precious stones. I mean, think of a slab of precious stones, 1,500 miles square. And then the layers of that, how gorgeous and beautiful. And the names of the apostles are all etched on the different layers of the foundations of the great city. The walls I begin to mention there are 200 feet wide. Think of a 5-lane highway going both directions. That's about 200 feet wide. And that's the thickness of these crystal diamond-like walls that surround the city. And they're decorated with every precious stone that you could think of. There are 12 gates around the square. There, on each side, there are 3 gates, meaning there are 12 gates. And contrary to all of our jokes, St. Peter ain't at the gates. Okay, because there's 12 of them. And they surround the city. And they're made out of gigantic pearls. Think of that. Man, my wife's got a black pearl from a vacation we had. It's about the size of a marble. And I thought that was big. The gates of the city. The gigantic pearl. And it's interesting that in heaven, pearls, by the way, are not kosher. And that's God's little hint that everybody's welcome, not just Jews, but Gentiles as well. Everybody gets to come in that is called in the name of the Lord to be saved. The names of the 12 tribes of Israel are written on each of these gates. And each one has an angel standing by it. And the gates are never shut. The gates of the city are opened so that people can come and go and enjoy all those who call the name of the Lord their Savior. The streets, you've heard of streets of gold, and this rendition isn't that great, but it is what it is. How many can really describe that, right? How do you know what it looks like? But just think that the gold that we covet is pavement. It's just, who cares? But the gleaming beauty that God has given us, and for free. Well, free to us. Not free from Him. He paid the price. The light of the city says that Jesus or God is the light. So there's no night in the city, because there can be no darkness where God is. From Him emanates this light. He calls Himself the light of the world. That He is light, so there's no more night. And when I say there's no more night, some of you are bummed because you're thinking, well, does that mean no more sleeping? I love sleeping. What a drag. I don't get to... Well, see, you only love sleeping because you're tired of being awake. That's why you love sleeping. You're tired of working. You're tired of doing stuff. You're just tired. And in heaven, you never get tired. Think of your best day or your best moment, because very rarely do I have a best day. Think of a best moment when you had all the energy, all the joy. You were just euphoric. That, remember that moment? Like, no, you know, I don't ever have those days. I don't even remember feeling like that ever. Well, imagine what it feels like. You'll feel like that forever. So that sleeping would be abandoning that. So you don't want to sleep, because that's just the result of being tired. There is no more tired. And it's all the time day. We just enjoy the light of God forever and ever and ever, because He's the source. Isaiah chapter 60, we read that this week too. It said, the sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, your God, your glory. That's beautiful. He'll light up everything. There's a river that runs through this city and the tree of life that straddles it. The river of life flows from the throne of God. There's no source like up in a mountain somewhere. The source is God. From Him flows this river. And it's a river of life. And there is the tree of life that God promised in the garden. And that forever and ever and ever we get to have life. And it's both, I think, real and metaphorical. The reality is it's there. The properties is that we get life forever by drinking from His stream and by eating from His fruit all the time. The water is crystal clear, it says, and lining the river are 12 trees, and they yield fruit every month, and we get to enjoy the trees and the fruit from the trees. And it's for the healing, it says. Not that we need healing, but to remind us of that God is our healer, and we get to just feast all the time on this beautiful fruit. And the leaves are from the throne, for the healing of the nations. And from all that is the throne of God, right in the center. God will be on the throne forever. It'll be beautiful. It'll be glorious. It'll be wonderful. And I don't know about you, it makes me really want to leave this place. Sounds weird, doesn't it? But it makes me really want to leave this place. Especially because I know that majority of us will be together. It's not as if we'll be missing, but there are those that will not. That's why we're still here. As you see, as we head into the new year and we begin to talk about faith works, there is no greater work than sharing this good news. That there is a God. One day in our past, however long ago it was, God in His divine wisdom created all that there is. He created. To me, it takes more faith to deny the creation made by God than it does to believe in some other method. Because where you see creativity, there's a creator. And it's brilliant. And everything is designed. God did that. But our rebellion against God broke the relationship between man and God. And God had made a promise to us, if you rebel, you will surely die. And we have now been dying for thousands of years. And you and I will die unless the Lord comes back first. That's a consequence of sin. But God said, I don't want them to die and be gone forever. I want to redeem them. I want to buy them back. I want to restore the relationship. And the only way to do that is to kill death. Death is a result of sin. The only way to kill death is to live a life without sin and then substitute that life in place of those where sin is the consequence. And so Jesus Christ became a man, became our representative, God in flesh, came to earth. He lived a perfect life. And then he died in our place. Once and for all, killing death. So that we can live forever. Simply by acknowledging and accepting Jesus' work. And if we do that, our name is written in the book. And our name will be read and we'll be welcomed into eternity. It's just that simple. Now that's a pretty involved way to say it. You can say it a lot simpler. But you know what? There's a lot of people who either have never heard that or don't believe it. And sadly, there'll be a day when they wish they had. That's the greatest faith work that we can do. And my hope and prayer for Abundant Life in the year 2020 is that we will bring as many people as possible into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Not because simply they need to know that they can have salvation, but because God loves them so much. Just like I would miss one of my children if somehow something happened to them, God loves every person who's ever lived much more than that, and he wants every one of his children to be with him. That's why he made such a glorious place, to give it to us. He made heaven because he thought we'd enjoy it. He didn't make it for himself. A lot of you prepared Christmas dinners. You bought Christmas gifts. And it was a lot of work, but it was worth it when the joy just came over everybody when they ate your good food and when they opened the present that you bought for them. And it was worth it then, wasn't it? That's what God is thinking right now. I'm going to make this place and it's going to be awesome. But it's going to be worth it when I see the joy of my people that get to be there and get to be with me. John chapter 14 says this. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again. And I'm going to take you with me, that where I am, you may be also. One of the disciples, after Jesus said that, said, Lord, tell us where you're going. Tell us the way. And Jesus replied, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There are not many ways to get to heaven. There's one way. And that's through Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says this. Jesus is speaking. He says, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. If anyone opens the door and invites me in, I'll come in and live with him. I wonder, as Pastor Sean comes in the worship team, I wonder if there are people this morning here in this room have heard the knock of Jesus on your heart's door, but for whatever reason, up till now, you've chosen to keep the door shut. Can I ask you this morning, open the door? Because what's waiting is heaven. What's waiting is that glorious city, and the city is peripheral. The big deal is what's waiting is Jesus, the light of the world. He's waiting to have an eternal relationship with us. And it's not a myth or a legend. It's sure and it's certain. And I'm not afraid of dying. Well, maybe ask me when that day comes, and I'm sure there'll be a little fleshly rumble in my spirit. But as I stand here right now, thinking, not only am I not afraid of dying, I want to be there. I want to be there. This life is pretty good because we know Jesus. But it's got its hardships. It's got its stuff. And boy, our world is a crazy place. I want to be with him. But I don't want to go alone. I want to bring as many people with me as possible. There's a lot of people in my life that don't yet know Jesus. That's my goal for 2020. That's my faith work, to bring as many as I can. In your bulletin, you have your connection cards. I'd like to invite you to fill that out. On the back side, there's a place where you can write a question from today's message, and I'll get back to you on that. There's also a place where you can write a prayer request. But maybe you've decided today to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. Today would be a great day. Maybe you've got friends that you know don't know Jesus yet. Today would be a great day to start praying for them and begin to deliberately bring the gospel to them. Let's think about these questions as we pause a little bit. Does the reality of heaven give you hope for problems of today? I hope it does. I hope your problems in light of heaven have the ability to shrink. That doesn't mean they're not significant. I know some of you have gone through and are going through some really, really hard things. But can I tell you, without being flippant, it's going to pass. They'll pass. Let the reality of heaven put in perspective everything that goes on in this world. Number two, does the reality of heaven move you to share your faith more eagerly? I hope it does. I hope you have people in your life that you love dearly and that you want to see with you. It's time that we start opening our mouths and start sharing the good news. Because we don't know when the last breath will be taken. And we don't know when Jesus is coming back. Number three, who in your life would you miss out? Who in your life would miss out on heaven if they were to die today? I want you to think about names. Put a name on it. Who are those people? I can think of a lot of people in my life. Begin today to pray for them. Begin today to pray for you, that God will give you understanding to come together with them and to begin to find the timing in the right place and the right time to bring the gospel to them. God will show you. He'll give you wisdom. Let's meditate for a little bit as Sean plays a little bit of music. Let's think about these things. And after we're done, I want to give the opportunity for anybody on this last day of the year to open the door of your heart so that today you can be excited even for your last breath. Paul said to live is Christ, but to die is better. I want everybody to have that thought in their minds. Let's meditate on these questions a little bit before we close our service. But here's what I do know. We all know people. And as we prayed, the face of someone came into your mind's eye. Someone that you know in your life doesn't yet know Christ as their Savior. I'd ask you to make a firm commitment that today you'll begin to pray for them. You'll begin to pray for their salvation. That you'll also begin to pray and ask God how you can wisely build a relationship that's deep enough where you can begin to share the gospel faith with them. I know God has burdened me tremendously with that. I have a lot of friends that don't know Jesus, and I enjoy their company. I've been convicted to the bone that God says, what good is your friendship going to do if they were to die today? You've got to at least give them a chance to accept or reject me. And that doesn't mean that we'll stop being friends if they choose not to worship my God. But we're Christians. And that means our faith work is to bring the light of the world to those that are in darkness. So if there's someone that you're going to begin to pray for and begin to build that relationship to where you can share the gospel with them, and your hope is that in 2020, we're going to see some new people, some new friends of yours come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And this isn't just a resolution that will last until February, but this is our life. So if you're here today and God put a face and a name in your mind, I'd like to ask you to stand up as a commitment that I'm going to pray for this person. I'm going to build a relationship and share my faith with them. Would you do that? Stand to your feet if you had that, the name and the face came to your mind. I'm standing with you. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. How awesome would it be? How awesome if we began right now to fervently pray and reach out to those folks. Wouldn't it be cool to see, you know, there's maybe 75 people standing right now. To see 75 baptisms in 2020. To see 75 new people. And that's not including those that those new ones will bring. Because there's always a domino effect. Always is. When one person comes to Christ, there's soon after there's many more. And to watch how God would begin to change our community because of those people getting saved. That can happen. You know why that can happen? Because Jesus said, the fields are white and ready to be harvested. He didn't say, it's kind of lame out there and people probably aren't going to come to Jesus. He said, they're white. The only problem is there's not enough workers. That's the problem. Not that people aren't ready. And most people will be more interested than you think if you just ask. The vast majority of people come to Jesus Christ because a friend talk to them, not because they came to a church. This is religious to some people. I mean, we know it's not, but to some it is. But friendship is real. And when a friend says, you know, I love you so much, and I want to share with you what's most important to me. I've often wondered, what do our friends think who know we're Christians, but we never tell them? Often wondered. I bet that person thinks, I mean, if we're close, how come you never tell me what's most important to you? Like we're holding back on them. Let's not be those Christians this year, amen? Let's have the rest of us stand together. And let's pray. We'll receive the offering in just a moment with your connection cards. If you haven't filled it out yet, do it. But let's just sing a worship song and give God glory. And as we do, let's begin now to prepare our hearts to reach out and to let the faith work so we can have those folks in heaven with us. Pastor Sean, lead us through a chorus. Praise you, Lord.
Oh, the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will fly. These bones will sing. Are you?
I want to hear my friend sing, Great Are You, Lord, this year. Picture in your mind's eye the friend you're thinking about singing these worship songs with you. Oh, God. Save the lost this year through us, Lord. You are a great God.
You, Lord.
Oh, God.
All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing.
Great are you,
Lord.
Oh God, fill us with your breath.
Your breath is our love. So we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you. Oh, it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. Pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour.
Father, we pray in Jesus' name. I can picture, Lord, in my mind, the friends that I know that don't know you, singing, Great Are You, Lord, next to me this year. Singing, It's Your Breath in My Lungs, God. And and raising their voices in praise of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God, give each one of us that vision for our friends, for our loved ones, for people that we're yet to meet in this year, that they would be next to us in this place, singing, "Great are you, Lord." Oh, God, fill us with that this year. Fill us with a passion. Fill us, God, with a fervor for the people that you love and died for. God, let us not be content just with knowing we're going to heaven and leaving everybody else behind. God, give us your heart that you weren't content with leaving people behind, so you came and you gave your life on a cross. Let us be willing to sacrifice, God, to bring people to you. God, let it be in 2020. We could see people sing, "Great are you, Lord." Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord.